Okay, well, thank you all for coming early. We're going to have a time in the Word together. This is going to be a great, great study together. We're going to finish the book of Revelation tonight. We're going to finish this great, marvelous, awesome book that God has given us in the Bible so that we can know Him and know about future things and know about God's great plan for the future and how Jesus Christ will have the victory over all things, as bleak as it may look in the world, right? You know, you go to Fox News, I know you do, and you think, how can this world accomplish anything good? Jesus Christ is going to have the victory. So tonight what we want to do is finish the book of Revelation, and we'll do that by finishing a four-part study, a four-part series that we have been looking at on heaven, the doctrine of heaven, the future abode of all true believers. We've talked about hell and the lake of fire, and we've looked at that in some detail in previous weeks for all non-believers. But tonight, we will spend our time talking about heaven. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help and study it together. Father, thank you for another opportunity again to come to you and call you Father. We come to you through the person and the work and in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Messiah. He is the one who lived a perfect life. He is our great high priest who intercedes for us. So as we look into your word now during this hour, would you encourage the hearts of true believers as to the reality of heaven and what we will do in heaven? For those that are in this room, O Lord, that do not know Jesus Christ, we pray that you would grant the gift of the new birth even during this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are studying the topic of heaven, part four on heaven. And I want you to take your Bible and turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. I suppose there is a lack of understanding in Christian circles today as to what heaven is like. But not only what heaven is like, what God is like and what we will be like in heaven and how we will relate to God and related topics. But there's another topic that I think Christians are ignorant of regarding heaven, and that is what we will do in heaven. Have you ever heard somebody say, is it going to be boring in heaven? Is it going to be boring there? What are we going to do forevermore? What are we going to do for endless eternities and millions of millennia, as the hymn goes, for 10,000 years, right? We will have just begun singing, as Amazing Grace says it. What will we do in heaven? That's the topic tonight. I want to read for you Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4. And I want to Let's actually read verse 3, and then I'll also read verse 4. Revelation 22, verse 3. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. God is not a boring God, is He? No, He is a God of creativity. He is a God of infinite joys. He is a God who is always active, always working, always up to something, as it were, according to His sovereign plan and His sovereign purpose. God is anything but boring. Every believer longs for God, and we want to know God more, and we want to worship God more. Heaven will not be boring. It will never be boring. I suppose if someone were to say, well, heaven is going to be boring, it would be to say that God is boring, or God is insufficient, or God is inadequate to meet our needs and our wants according to our expectations. But that's not true. God is a perfectly good God. So, as you have an outline there, and that's going to sort of be a guide as we journey through this study tonight. What will we do in heaven? That's sort of the question that we want to answer. What will we do in heaven? Now, in Revelation 21 and 22, so much of what God created, all the way back in Genesis 1 and 2, is sort of the template for the new creation, that is the recreation in Revelation 21 and 22. So, as we talk about what will we do in heaven, what will heaven be like, what will we be like in heaven, how will we relate to God in heaven, really, in one sense, we could go back to Genesis 1 and 2 for much of that, which was God who created a perfect world, and He made mankind sinless, perfect, with perfect fellowship with God, working in the garden, and on we could go. Well, we could see Genesis 1 and 2 as a pattern, as a template for the new creation in Revelation 21 and 22. So, with that sort of background, and I say that because we're going to talk about Genesis 2 in a couple of minutes. What will we do in heaven? Okay, you have your outline there. I want to give you 8 headings tonight. We have to fly. I have to fly. That's hard. 8 headings. What will we do in heaven? Number 1. You will be sinless in everything that you do in heaven. We're going to start big picture and then we're going to work more specific. Big picture. In heaven, whatever you do, you will be perfectly sinless in heaven. This is the wonder of it all. That I will be there. And that you will be there. And that we will be without sin. We will be away from the presence of sin. Isn't that a mind-boggling thought? Each week on heaven, we've talked about this. But if you're a believer, you're saved right now, or right now from the penalty of sin as a believer. As a believer, right now, you're saved from the power of sin. You don't have to give into sin because you have the indwelling Spirit of God. You have a new nature. But right now, as a believer, you're not saved yet from the presence of sin. But one day you will be. As a believer, you will be. Revelation 21, if you're still in Revelation, in 21, verse 4, here's what God says. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things, the first order of things, have passed away. Or, if we look at the end of the chapter, Revelation 21, verse 27. Let your eyes skip down to the end of Revelation 21, verse 27. Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What an amazing thought to think. That all the way back in the early chapters of Genesis, when God made Adam, and then He made Eve from Adam, that Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with God. Genesis 3 says that Adam heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, or in the breeze of the day. What an amazing thought. Hear God walking in the garden. How Adam and Eve had unhindered, that is before the fall, they had unhindered access to God as God was among them. They were without sin. There was nothing that was tainted by sin in any way. What an amazing thought that one day we will be sinless in everything that we do in heaven. In your outline, consider this with me. You will be sinless in every conversation that you ever have for endless ages to come with countless millions of saints who have ever lived. Amazing. You will also be sinless, second of all, in your conduct. That is, in your life, your new life, your new body in heaven, with your conduct, all of your works. Serving God, you will be sinless. You'll be sinless, third, in your thoughts as well. We don't even go a day without having sinful, selfish, self-serving thoughts. But in heaven, we will have perfect thoughts. Number 4, we will be sinless in our deeds. That is, specific acts of serving God forevermore as we worship Him and serve Him and do His bidding and worship Him through specific acts of following our master, totally sinless. Number five, we will be sinless in our friendships in heaven. Imagine all of the believers here, but not just the fellowship at Christ's fellowship in heaven, but the fellowship with all of the redeemed of all time. Perfectly sinless in all of your friendships. Next, we'll be sinless in our motivations. Your motivations, how you serve, how you live, how you talk, all the purposes of your eternal state will be sinless. Next, you'll be sinless in your travels. As you enter the new city of Jerusalem and as you exit the new city of Jerusalem, as you go to your eternal home that Christ will prepare for you, and as you go in fellowship with other believers, you will be sinless. And finally, you will be sinless in working service. Adam worked in the garden, Genesis 2. We will be working as well. More on that in a minute. We will be sinless in heaven. What an amazing thought. If you're like me, you see yourself and you say, oh, that I would be released from this body of sin. That I would be able to be never, ever confessing my sin again. In heaven, that will be true. Never will we sin. So that's kind of big picture, broad. What will we do in heaven? Let's get a little bit more specific. In your outline, number two, the second heading, you will in heaven, as a believer, you will serve God in heaven. Serve Him. By that, you'll work for God in heaven. Revelation 22 and verse 3 says, at the very end of the verse, God's bondservants will serve Him. Think about that. God's bondservants will serve Him. Now, maybe if you go to work, although you have work off tomorrow, many of you, most of you, you have work Tuesday through Friday, perhaps, a typical week. Have you ever wondered, is work part of the fall? Is work a result of the fall? And the answer is no. The answer is no. Work is created by God. In fact, if we were to go all the way back to the early chapters of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 15, sin was not even known at this time. God made Adam, and Genesis 2, verse 15, God took the man, Adam, and God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Literally in the Hebrew, God put him in the garden to work it. To work it. It's the same word in the Hebrew for work as what we get slave. Adam was a worker in the garden, and he was keeping it and overseeing it as well. Work is a gift of God. Work is not in and of itself a part of the curse. Fatigue and sweat and hardship and pain and suffering in work is a part of a result of the curse. But work in and of itself is good. Work can be done to the glory of God. That's working for God, doing His bidding, serving God. Can you imagine, allow your mind to wander, how many tasks will God give you in the new heavens and the new earth for you to serve Him and work for Him and do this and do that, just like a king would to his servants forevermore. And we will gladly and joyfully serve Him forever. But beyond just the work, keeping the garden, as it were, as Adam did, there's also the spiritual side of serving God in a religious, worshipful sense. I don't want to make working God on the job opposed to worshiping God. They can be together. But Revelation 22 verse 3 says, the bondservants of God will serve Him. They'll serve Him. The word serve is a verb. That's an action. The word in Revelation 22, verse 3, when we serve God, it's a Greek word where we get our English word liturgy from this. It's a religious service. It's homage. It's worshipful action, sacrificial action. It's a word that is used in the Old Testament of a priest doing his service of God in the tabernacle. We will serve God forevermore as priests, as it were. Full access to God, religious service to God, worshipful, sacrificial action before God. Listen to what Revelation 7 and verse 15 says about us in heaven. For this reason, they, that is believers in heaven, are before the throne of God, Revelation 7, 15. And we are serving Him, same word, we are serving Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. What a great thought. Day and night we will serve God. This is a very Jewish way of saying, it's a figure of speech saying all the time. We talk like this. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, right? We talk like that. All people who are here. Day and night is a Jewish way of saying all the time we will be serving God. Luke chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted by Satan, and Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." Same word. If this is what worship in heaven is like, I would propose to you, this is what our lives should be like now on earth. In fact, let me prove it to you. Philippians 3, verse 3. Philippians 3 and verse 3. Paul is writing to the believers and he says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. I want you to be glad and rejoice in God. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision, false teachers, false believers. Verse 3, Philippians 3, 3. For we are the true circumcision. Who? What do you have? Worship. But that's the word serve. Same word. The same word that talks about how God's bondslaves will serve Him in heaven is the same word that Paul uses to describe believers. We worship in the Spirit of God. We serve in the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Our lives should be characterized by that. I think of Anna. That widow, she was married for those years and was a widow till the age of 84. She was serving night and day in the temple with fastings and prayers. Luke 2, verse 37. We will be working in heaven. We will be serving God in heaven. We will be worshiping God in heaven. Let me take you to the third heading in your outline. The third heading in our outline is this. Did you ever think about this? Not only in heaven will you work for God, will you be the slave of God and work for Him and serve Him and do His bidding, but third, you will be served by God in heaven. Now I put this verse there in your outline, Luke 12. It says this in verse 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Context of the second coming. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he, that is the master, will gird himself. Well, we've seen him do that in John chapter 13, right? To wash the disciples' feet. He will gird himself to serve. And he will have them recline at the table. And he, the master, will come up and he will wait on them. He will serve them. Regarding this ancient Near Eastern idea of a host serving, what does this mean? Well, the imagery that the Lord Jesus gives us here is of a great Lord returning to His palace where His slaves are waiting for Him. And because they have been faithful to their Lord, when He arrives, He calls them all together. But rather than resting from His long journey or retiring for the night, the Lord tells the slaves to sit down. And He makes the slaves kings. And He prepares for them a feast. And then, astoundingly, He doesn't order other servants to serve them, but He, the king, the master, serves them himself. Lest we ever think that serving others is below us, right? In the ancient Near Eastern thinking, we have to get this in our minds. In the Jewish ancient world, it was culturally unthinkable. It was almost offensive, reprehensible, that the king or a master would become a servant to the servants. That was just unheard of in that day. But the paradox is that because the divine master loves his servant so much, the king becomes a servant and the servants become kings. Even in heaven, God will be serving his people. What a great thought. What a great thought. The Lord Jesus, as he served us on this earth, coming in his incarnation, through his crucifixion, through his resurrection, through the ascension, through the intercession at the right hand of God, he's coming again in glory. But he is going to serve us forever and ever and ever in heaven. Isn't that grace? Amazing. I put in your outline a quote from John Nelson Darby. Listen to this. He said, "Jesus comes then and he takes us there. And what heaven can find there for the heart to feed on is spread on the table of God. You shall rest there and feed on it," he says. "And I will gird myself and come forth and serve you. I am not going to give up my service of love. Thus, while I have the blessedness of feeding on what God has to give, I have increased satisfaction that if I put a morsel of divine meat into my mouth, I receive it from the hand of love that brings it to me." What an amazing thought that we have the hand of love that will serve us throughout endless ages in heaven. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, right? Fourth, in your outline, number four, what will we do in heaven? What is heaven going to be like? Far from being boring. Listen to this. Number four, we will worship God in heaven. We will worship God in heaven. Now, take your Bible and let's do a little survey. Go to Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4. I want to read just a couple of verses with you so that our hearts are filled with divine truth for a few minutes. Our hearts are filled with divine truth. Revelation 4. Let's begin with verse 8. "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come.' When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders," that's representative of the whole church, "they will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they will worship him who lives forever and ever." By the way, the word worship means to fall down on your face. "And they will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created.'" Let your eyes skip down to chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation 5, verse 9. Look at this scene in heaven. "And they," that is the heavenly worshipers, "sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.'" Again, in verse 12, what are they saying with a loud voice? "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.'" At the end of Revelation chapter 7, turn the page. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. Here's a scene of heaven. Verse 15, "For this reason, they are before the throne of God And we, worshipers, will serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Or turning to chapter 15 of Revelation. Revelation 15 and verse 3. What is heavenly worship like? Verse 3. They, believers, sang the song of Moses, the bondservants of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Charles Spurgeon said, "The vista of praiseful life will never close in heaven, but it will continue throughout all of eternity." We will worship God in heaven. Now, what is worship? Because we can talk about worship a lot. Worship does not equal music. Worship does not equal singing. That can be a part of worship. It can be an expression of worship. But what is worship? Worship is properly responding to God's revelation about himself. That's what worship is. Worship is responding to the revelation of God about himself. That's why we are to worship in spirit, our hearts, and in truth, according to the Word. If you don't have the Word, then you can't worship God, because you don't know about God. You don't know who God is. So, worship in heaven. In your outline, I put a number of characteristics of what will describe worship in heaven. Let me just sort of read these and comment briefly on them. Number one, worship, in your outline, it will be perfect in heaven. It will be perfect. No pride. No selfishness. No heartless worship. No singing of songs with a wandering mind. It will be forever perfect. No fear of man. What are they thinking about as they look at me singing? Or if I'm not singing, who's looking at me? And no heartless songs. No distracted thoughts. We will worship God perfectly in heaven. Second of all, worship will define all that we do in heaven. It will define all that we do in heaven. So, whether that's fellowship, if that's conversing with other believers, if I'm traveling the new earth and exploring the new heavens and the new earth and all the galaxies that God makes, that is an expression of worship. If I'm falling down on my face before the throne and the Lamb of God, that can be an expression of worship. If I am with the multitudes, the countless multitudes worshiping God, that is an expression of worship as well. Worship will define everything we do. Third, worship. Did you notice in our reading, who is it about? God. Worship is God-centered, never me-centered. There's no reference about me and all that I've done and how I've served God and all of the things that I... It's all about God. It's all about God. God-centered. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty. Number four, worship includes prostrate bowing in heaven. Revelation 4 and verse 10 uses that word that the elders, the 24 elders, the believers will fall down before him. You ever fall down before him now? We'll do that in heaven, worshiping him. And next, number five, worship includes a humble and contrite disposition. You say, what do you mean? That's where the believers are casting their crowns before the throne. We are rewarded. We receive crowns. But it's not for me to say my crown's bigger than your crown. But it's for me to take my crown and for you to take your crown. And together we throw them before the throne. And we say, worthy is the Lord Jesus to receive all glory. Worship is humble. It is contrite. Next, number six, worship happens through singing in heaven. It happens through singing. In Revelation 5, Revelation 15, singing a new song in heaven. And next, worship happens through music in heaven. Revelation 5 talks about the harps and the music that will be there. Next, worshiping Christ will happen in heaven, who was slain for sinners and he purchased us with his own blood. Revelation says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Look, we better get used to worshiping Christ now, because we will worship him in heaven. If worshiping Christ is boring to us now, then heaven would be hell to us. Next, letter I there, worship includes the loud, exuberant, Christ-exalting praise. And I put the word loud there because sometimes we say, I don't want to sing. That's a bad way of thinking if you think that. You should sing, because you'll sing in heaven. You should sing. And the Psalms command us to sing loudly. We ought to be a singing people, because God is worth it. You say, my voice is bad. God gave you your voice, so sing it to him. Sing it for his glory and for his praise. Next, worship can include the remembering of Scripture and praising God for his faithfulness. If you are to do a study through Revelation 4, 5, 7, 14, 15, 19, here's what you'll find. All of those talk about the worship in heaven. You know what you'll find? Nearly every phrase is an allusion or an echo or a quote from the Old Testament Scriptures. So in heaven, we will be worshiping God and praising God as we are remembering and reflecting on the Word of God. That's why we pick good worship songs and hymns here that will remind us of the Scripture. Worship in heaven is like these features. So here's the question. Does your worship and my worship now, does it resemble that of what heavenly worship will be like? It ought to. Worship in heaven is corporate. It's regular. It's loud. It's Scripture-filled. It's Christ-exalting. It's God-centered. It is music-filled. Does our worship now, in the way that we live, is it described by that? It will be like that in heaven. Well, let's continue on in your outline. A couple of other thoughts about what we will do in heaven. Number 5, you will be, this is probably the best of all, you will be with Christ in heaven. You cannot beat this. You cannot beat this. You will be with Christ in heaven. Do you remember that verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. But I do not know which to choose. Paul says, I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be, here it is, with Christ. Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ. It is Christ. But I would rather depart and be with him. Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus is on the cross. He tells the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. With me. We will be with Christ. We see dimly now, but we will know him perfectly then. We love him now, but we have not seen him yet. We resemble him now, but we're not fully with him, nor are we totally like him yet. But the day will come when we are with Christ. We are with him. One writer of old said, the great attraction of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is the object chiefly to be enjoyed. To be with Jesus and like Jesus and to behold his glory will constitute the heaven which every true believer longs for. We long to behold that blessed face which was crucified for us. Our eternal song is all praise to him who loved me and freed me from my sins by shedding his blood for me. There's a lady by the name of Mary Winslow. She lived many years ago. Mary Winslow wrote a poem called Life in Jesus. She said, in heaven, I will see my precious Redeemer. enthroned in all of His glory, and I will see His countenance radiant with unspeakable love, and I will see the welcome face beaming forth with every feature. I will behold Him who loved me with an everlasting love. The redeemed will all be encircling the throne, and they will bask in the sunshine of the Redeemer's face. Indeed, I shall lie prostrate at His feet in wondering joy and in adoring love at the matchless grace that brought me to heaven. You will be with Christ. You'll be with Him. The wonder of all wonders. Let that woo your heart. Let it win your heart. Let it grip you and seize you, that you will be with Christ in heaven. Next in your outline, number six, what will we do in heaven? Number six, you will reign with God in heaven. This is a continuation of the kingdom where we are reigning with Christ on earth. In the eternal state, we will reign with Him. Revelation 5 says that God has made His people to be a kingdom and priests to God. Matthew 25 says that if we are faithful in this life, He will entrust us with much in the next life. We want to be faithful because we will reign with God in heaven. Number seven, let's continue on. Number seven, you will rest in God in heaven. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary." Are you tired with your man-made religion? Are you tired trying to earn your own good merit to please God? Jesus said, "Come to me. If you're tired, come to me. And I will give you rest." Not you achieving it for yourself. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon yourself. Well, there was an ancient rest that the writer of Hebrews chapter 4 talked about. And that was when Israel entered the land of Canaan when they crossed the Jordan River. That was a sort of a type of rest, of a greater one that would come in the future. There is a present rest that we as believers enjoy as we have rested from all of our works for salvation, and we have entered this rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is, according to Hebrews chapter 4, there is a heavenly rest. Hebrews 4 verse 11, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the example of disobedience of Israel." Those in hell are described as those who do not rest. There's no rest for them, night or day. They are tormented by God in the presence of God forever and ever and ever with no rest. Revelation 14 says that in verse 11. But believers in heaven enjoy rest. Enjoy rest. You have a quote there by Richard Baxter that is worth your careful reading. It's a great, great quote on the rest that God gives. Let me take you to the eighth heading. The eighth heading, and it's this. Eighth and finally, you will eat and you will drink and celebrate with all of God's redeemed in heaven. What an awesome thought to think that you will celebrate and eat and drink and worship God with all of God's people forever and ever and ever. God allowed Adam and Eve to eat, didn't He? Genesis 2. From any tree of the garden you can eat, except the one. There is the tree of life, Genesis 22, verse 2, that is in the new heavens. Remember the transfiguration, how Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, and they were talking about something. Do you know what Luke says? They were talking about the cross of Christ. Well, Moses and Elijah were glorified at that time. And yet they are talking with Christ about the cross of Christ. Could you imagine in heaven talking with the believers, with the saints, with those of all history who have come to faith in God through Christ about the gospel? Could you imagine having these conversations with them? and the joy and the encouragement and the fellowship that would come from that. Amazing thoughts to ponder. As we conclude our time tonight, I'd like you to go to the last page of your outline. And there you have a little heading on the left side of your page, the conclusion to the book of Revelation. Now, we have been looking at the book of Revelation for months and months and months, and we're going to end tonight. And for the final few minutes that we have, I want to walk through these final but important verses. Now, let me read them for you. Revelation 22, if you'd turn there, I want to read verses 6 through 9. Here's what God says from the perfect and inspired and unchanging Word of God, the Bible. Here's what Revelation 22, 6 says. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." So if you ever doubt, is the revelation of John really true? Yes, it is. "And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place." Verse 7. "And behold," Jesus says, "I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But the angel said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.'" The prophecy is true. The book of Revelation is a prophecy. It tells us about the future from God through the bondservant John, through a vision that he had, and it is written down unchanged and fixed for us today. And the book of Revelation can be understood. Now, beginning in verse 10, there are four proper responses that I want to give you to the book of Revelation as we conclude. Number one, I want to remind you to be ready. Be ready, because the Lord Jesus is coming back quickly. Look at verse 10. "And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy.'" In other words, whatever way you are when you die, that's the way you'll be forever. Forever. If you're righteous, you'll be righteous forever in Christ. If you're unholy, you'll be unholy forever. Verse 12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Same thing in verse 20. Let your eyes skip down to verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.'" We ought not to let one day go by that we fail to think Jesus could come back today. He could come back today. And if he is coming back, if he could come back today, 2 Peter 3 says, "What sort of people ought you to be in holiness?" We ought to be a holy people because Christ could come back at any moment. We don't want to be caught in sin. Look to Christ. So be ready. Number two, in your outline, be washed. Be washed. Because Jesus demands righteousness for you to enter heaven. He demands righteousness, not your righteousness. I and you have none. He demands perfect righteousness. Look at verse 14. "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life." Your robe and my robe is filthy. We need to be washed. Need to be washed. Verse 15, "Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. They're not in heaven, but those who are washed, who are made righteous by the work of Christ, they are in heaven." Be washed, be washed. Look at verse 17, this gives us the third way that we ought to respond. It's this: be partakers. This is the evangelistic call for you who are here tonight. If you're not a partaker, young or old, hear this. The call is available to you tonight to be saved and to become a partaker of the eternal life. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride, that is to say, the Spirit of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are saying, come. Are you saying that to non-believers? Come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life. Notice this: without cost. You and I should preach that. Let that be the song on your lips this week. You come, you can go to heaven without cost. Without cost. The water is free. Life is free. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't merit it. You can't earn God's favor. You enter without cost. Come. Come. Be a partaker of eternal life. And then finally, number four, the final response: be warned. Isn't it interesting? The Bible ends with a warning. Verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, speaking of Revelation, but I think by application, the whole scriptures, the whole canon, Genesis to Revelation, is included. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city. Beloved, hear that. Those are sobering words, right? Roman Catholics, what do they have? The Apocrypha, right? That's adding to God's words. The Mormons, what do they have? The Book of Mormon, the tablets. Think of Islam, what do they have? The Quran, right? What do the Jewish people have? They have all of the oral and rabbinical laws and the traditions that take superiority over the written law. Mystics that have all their experiences and visions that are more important for them than the written word. Post-Christian society in which we live. Personal, our own self-created worldview that people have instead of the Bible. God is very serious. Don't add to the words that God has given in Holy Scripture. Don't take away from it either. Well, may we be encouraged. May we be blessed. In fact, there is a fitting way for us to end. It's on the bottom of your outline. It's on your outline. It's just a little verse from Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. And here's what God tells us. Revelation 22 verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed. Do you want to be happy? Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. May that describe us. Amen. Father, thank you so much for this time tonight. For the reality of heaven, for what we will do in heaven, how we will worship you. May we respond rightly to the book of Revelation. May we love this book. May we thank you for giving us this perfect, inspired, clear, understandable book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. May we read it and love it and know that Christ has the victory. In Jesus' name, amen.